Good morning to all of you. It's kind of a blessing to be here with you. I look around. I'm not sure if I know any of you youth, but maybe through the week I'll learn to know some of you. If you tell me your name, well, I see it on your tag and I forget you. Sorry, but that's sort of how it is. But now, I wasn't sure what to expect coming here. It's probably a larger group than I thought, but it's a Bible school, and I would like your input. I'm not going to be asking a lot of questions, but if you have something that I confuse you with, if you just raise your hand and say, I'm confused, or if you have some questions for me afterwards, I try to be as clear and plain as possible, but it's possible that I could be confusing to you. So I don't mind that interaction. Just a little about myself. I come from St. Thomas Christian Fellowship. I'm sure if you know where that, just slight 7 miles west of Chambersburg, and invite you all to come and visit us sometime if you like. The interesting thing about it, when we named the church that, I had no clue. The name St. Thomas didn't even register me. It's the town there is St. Thomas. We are an Anabaptist church. St. Thomas sounds like Catholic or something like that. But the name of the town is St. Thomas, and the interesting thing about it, Thomas was a colonel in the army, and the man was so wicked that his friends jokingly called him St. Thomas. So that's how our town got its name. So we've got quite a town with quite a reputation. But so I'm looking forward to sharing with you. As I remember my youth, I had many struggles trying to understand what it meant to be a Christian. I think about the brethren that helped me. I guess the thing that really grips me is where I would be today if those brethren wouldn't help me. One brother in particular. And when I think about that, I owe him a debt that I'll never be able to repay. But one way I can repay it is to attempt to help other youth to see the truth that they helped me to see. And that's my desire this week. In some way I can communicate to you some of the truths that helped me along the way. Probably most of you are way ahead of me. My situation, the teaching was very poor, but I want to share with you those things that really gripped my heart and helped me to see the beauty of following Christ in a real way. The book of Romans, Lessons from Romans, I don't know what you thought about that when you read that. Maybe you thought that that's going to be a boring subject. I'm sorry. I didn't have a gripping title to give it. If I would have one like Roger opening the windows of heaven, that would have been sounding more exciting. But I love the book of Romans, and I'm hoping that after we look at the book of Romans, and we'll never be able to cover all of it, but the Romans is just packed full. It is precious book to me, and I hope that I can just whet your appetite that you can love the book also. So, we'll probably give a basic general outline. I think that in my ability to understand things, if I can get a general outline of things, and then I can fit the pieces in later. So hopefully we can get a hold of that. The book of Romans is about salvation. We need to understand our salvation. First 11 chapters are about the doctrine of salvation, and then chapters 12 through 16 is the practical outworking of that. And we're not going to cover all of the book of Romans. I want you to get a hold of this, though. Understanding your salvation, understanding what it means to be saved, and also understanding how to help others to find that salvation. I want to make it very practical. Sometimes practicalness can be painful and almost two-pointed. But what my experience has been, sometimes we speak in broad terms and we expect people to catch it, and they don't catch it. I think we need to talk very plain. So I'm going to try to talk very plain to you, and I hope that it's a blessing to you through this week. Many youth, in my experience, from what I understand, have wrestled with the assurance of salvation. Am I really saved? Am I really where I should be with the Lord? Is it? And I want to try to help us to see that. There are times when people are super sensitive, we call it, and they have worries and fears and doubts about where they're at. And then the next person we see seems like they don't really mind what they do, and they can call it Christian also. I want you this week to see the beauty of the cross of Christ, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of getting a hold of that. And what you are doing as a Christian, you're trading the junk of this world for the real treasures. And somehow, if we can understand the beauty of holiness, that God wants to bless us in a powerful way. And I just recently heard that story again. And I think I'll just share it because it was one that has gripped me. And it's a made-up story. And when I heard it this last time from another person, it was kind of, they made it sound very real. So I'm just going to tell you how I heard it. There was a couple that they weren't very wealthy. They were kind of poor, struggling to make ends meet. But they wanted to go on a cruise. And so they saved their money very carefully until they had enough money to go on this cruise. And they just were able to pay the fare. And then they decided that they would save their money during the cruise by taking cheese and crackers along and just stay in their cabin and eat that. So they went on this cruise, admiring all the scenery and all the sights that they were seeing. And they stayed in, everybody else was in the dining hall eating shrimp and lobster and steaks and all kinds of fine food. And they stayed in their cabin and ate cheese and crackers. Okay. So the last day of the cruise, they decided, well, maybe we'll go and splurge a little. We'll go to the dining hall and we'll eat one of those fancy meals. And so they go there and they said, what does it cost to have this food to eat in here? Oh, he said, nothing. It's all included in your fare. You paid that from the beginning. That story has always gripped me. Listen, there's so many Christians traveling through life eating cheese and crackers, and God wants to give you His goodness. He wants to pour out His richest blessing upon you. And too often, we want to do it our way. We have our own ideas. Just learn, if nothing else, learn this week to just surrender all to Christ. He will bless you beyond anything you can imagine. And Paul says that in Ephesians, beyond your understanding. Okay, I am 68, I'll be 69 in January, and it always bothered me a little, the old people who I say, you just don't understand. Well, I want you to know something, that I do have those years of experience, those 48 years or whatever from the time when I was 20. Listen, I think about the seriousness of just giving your whole life to Christ and let Him. I've watched young people, peers that have taken a wrong road. And it's a painful and a destructive road. And again, I thank God. I feel like I was a near miss of getting a hold of Christ. But praise God for His mercy and His goodness to me. I feel so blessed that I want you, when you're 70, 69, to say, thank you, Lord. You've been so good to me. You have loved me. Preserve me. And the part of my thankfulness to God is I saw His work in my life, that I wasn't smart enough to make these decisions, but sometimes just simply by saying, yes, Lord, that He has blessed me in so many wonderful ways. I'll give you a general outline of what we are going to look at Monday and Tuesday, today and tomorrow. Today will be sort of an introduction to the book of Romans and chapter 1. I look at chapters 1 through 3 as one section, so we're going to start on that today, finish on that on Tuesday. Wednesday, we are going to look at chapters 4 and 5, the answer to sin. And we're going to be talking about faith. I don't see Carl here. Hopefully, I don't get into his subject too much, but we had talked about that, and we'll hopefully enhance each other. Thursday will be chapter 6 and 7, the battle that we are in, the battle for life. And Friday, we want to talk about victorious, confident Christians. This is our victory message on Friday. One of the things that I think every one of us need to answer, and I want each of you to be able to answer this question this week, what direction are you traveling? You can't go east and west at the same time. You're either going one way or the other. And sometimes what happens is we think we're here and we wish we were here. But if you're headed that direction, it's okay. We're going to look at that as you follow on. Prodigal son, you know the story of the prodigal son. As he was at home with his father and he said, I guess home was looking kind of boring and drudgery. And he wanted to go out into the world and the excitement of the whole thing. He said, give me my goods that is mine to have. And so he took his goods and he headed out into the world and he wasted his money and riotous living. And it says that, and he ended up in the pig pen. Tonight, you are either headed to the pig pen, or when it says he came to himself, he came to the end of himself, and he said, it was an interesting thought to me, he said, the servants in my father's house have more than I have. And I haven't fully calculated what all that means. But even a servant has more than he has. I will arise and go to my father. And when he got to his father loved him, forgave him, and let's have a feast. It's like, tonight, this morning, I'm what makes my thinking this is nighttime, everybody. This morning, you're either headed to the pig pen, or you're headed to a feast at your father's house. And I want you to evaluate that the inclination of your heart, where are you headed? And not just a feast at the father's table, like eternity, and we're looking for the glories of eternity, but I want you to know that in the Christian life, as you yield, the beauty of that whole thing. I think that was one of the things that has gripped me more than anything. There are joys along the way for the Christian, in spite of conflict, difficulty, and problems. That's what we need to figure out. I have said a lot of words this week, and I'm hoping that somehow we can connect on some basic points so that you understand. 1-11. How many of you have heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? You heard of that? Probably have. And this is where we're at with chapters 1-3. The first one is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first step to salvation is knowing that I'm a sinner and I need help. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is death. Romans 10:9-10. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then there's another step. I go to Romans 12 verse 1. And to me, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, what he's saying in Romans 12, verse 1, this is the conclusion of the whole first 11 chapters. And so if you get lost in what I say about the first 11 chapters, this is the key right here. And I don't know how you do in Bible school. And I don't know if you have a certain thing you're going to memorize, but this would be my challenge to you. And I'm not going to check with you if you have done, but memorize chapter 12, verses 1-3. And I knew 1-2, but I wanted to add verse 3 because it's very important. I beseech you, therefore, and he said, this is the conclusion of this whole thing of understanding salvation. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Okay, so often when we share messages, and I don't know quite how to say this, and I want to say it kindly, people will come up and say, well, I really enjoyed your message. It really blessed me. And that's okay if you tell me that. What I'd like to hear is how it blessed you. I'd like to actually hear you say, I've surrendered this. The Lord has shown me that I need to surrender this. You can sit here and feel blessed, but if it doesn't make you do something, it's not effective. But if you will say, the Spirit of God taught me that I need to surrender this. And I thought about doing this. I don't think I will, but, and I don't know where you're at with testimonies, but if somebody in before each session would want to give a testimony, I was convicted of this thing that I was keeping, and I'm surrendering to the Lord. That would bless you, and would bless others who hear you to make that same kind of commitment. To me, the hardest thing is being able to surrender our wills. And as I get older, and I'm sorry that you have to keep doing it. In other words, there is a basic surrender to Christ, but you need to keep coming. Oh, I'm holding on to this. And if you can let go and let Christ say, yes, Lord, again, there's a sweet rest there in that whole thing. And you have to keep yielding, keep surrendering. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. When you surrender that desire and moving towards the world, and I want Christ, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we need, a new mind, a new thought to begin to get a hold of this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you want to know the will of God? And sometimes that's a struggle. What is the will of God? This is the answer right here. Give it up. Yield your life to Christ. And then you will begin to prove what is. When you hold on to your rights, what you want, your own selfish will, things become dark and things become confused. This is. And I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that's in a capstone what we're aiming to get a hold of. Be set free. Be lifted high above the things of this world. I'd like to look at chapter 7 of Romans, verse 15. And this again is about your direction in life. And this is a bit of a controversial subject, and we're not going to get into a lot of heavy doctrine, but I want you to get a hold of this thing. Some people have said that Romans 7 is before you're a Christian, and that Romans 8 is after you're a Christian. And this is what he says in Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Now, isn't that an awful thing? What I would do, I don't do. What I hate, I do. Okay. Have any of you ever been in that position? Do you ever get in that now? One of the things I want to stress upon you this week. You won't go anywhere until you get honest about who you are. There are people, and this is just a little nugget of truth if you don't understand this one. There are people who will take this a doctrine of Scripture and say, this is how it is, when they're not there. Okay, so what? Let me explain that a little bit. When they say this is Romans 7, and that's before I was a Christian, what I would, I don't do, and what I hate, I do. But after a Christian, everything you want to do, you do, and everything you hate, you don't do. Whoa, here, wait a minute. That's not where we are. That's not who we are. Now, we don't want that gap to get so big that I just don't live up to anything I want to do, because it'll go downhill as far as that goes. I want to look at one thing. This is the important part to me. This will tell me the direction you're going. What I would, you ask yourself, what is it that I want? This is extremely important. This is what counts. This is where you want to go. You're either wanting to go toward Christ or you're going towards the world. And what I hate, the only way you're going to fix a problem in your life is to see something I hate it and I'm doing it. I don't like that. Blessed are they that mourn their failures in life. I don't want to do this. And when I can see what you want in life, that's important to me. And I see what you hate, that's important to me. Romans 12:9 says, abhor. And I like that word. There's something about abhor. I hate it. I despise it. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That'll move you in the right direction. Sometimes the struggle in our lives is, oh man, the preachers, and this is one of my picks at preachers. Sometimes we talk so idealistic, you would think that the preacher was a saint that never had a problem. I thought when I was 20 years old, by the time I'm 69 or 70, I'd have her all squared away and I would never have any struggles or any problems. I got news for you. Keep going. I thank the Lord that it's not a different struggle. But we're pressing. Paul says, I press toward the mark. I want to experience it. I'm pressing towards the holiness of God. Move on. What I'm seeing too often is, discouragement, fear, and worry will destroy you more than anything else. And after a while you say, oh man, I'll never make this. I'll never get this accomplished. I'll never be the saint that I should be. Press on towards where you know you should be and keep going. Don't give up in the battle. To be discouraged is temporary, but to quit is permanent. Don't quit. Don't give up. Press towards. That's what I want to see happen. Paul says, after that, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And we're going to look at Romans 8. What we want to learn to do is walk in the Spirit. We don't want to have this happen. The more we can walk in the Spirit, then the more of that freedom that we have. Keep pressing on. Well, I got lost in my notes here somewhere. Where are they at? All right, we're going to start in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And this is sort of a conclusion of Romans 1 and 2. Romans is a book about Jews and Gentiles, and God concluding all people in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. And if any of you are concerned that I'll go over Romans 9, 10, and 11, relax. I don't know if you're young people, don't get involved in eschatology. Relax, we're not going to go into anything controversial. And if you want to, I'll tell you what I believe on. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. This is our condition as people. Human people in human bodies, this is what we are like. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? And what he's talking about, I'm jumping in here. And no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right. So, this is our condition. And this is us. I want you to, if I were to give you the number one problem in our world, in our country, in our churches, in our homes, there is no fear of God. And I want to try to be able to explain the fear of God is not that we tremble and we're afraid, but it's an awe, a reverence, a respect that God has the answers for me, and it's right there. And I want to try to explain that to you. Chapter 1, we have Gentile sin. This is the heathen. This is the unchurched. This is, and again, in many ways, the apostate church. Here's how it is. We all have our guilt problems. We all have this evil nature, and we don't like it. We don't like this weight of sin upon us. And you're going to deal with it in several ways. First of all, if you remove God out of the picture and there's no law, and that's Romans 1, then I don't feel guilty, right? There is no God. And that's basically our world is saying, no, God's laws, they don't matter. They don't count. The other way of saying this is, as long as no one sees me and I'm okay then that's Romans chapter 2. And I'm going to explain this with an illustration. And I was going to use the thing of, I was going to make up a story about chewing gum that Mark Brubaker said you couldn't chew gum here. What I have learned is sometimes when I use my examples, people come up to me afterwards, you mean we're not allowed to chew gum, and they miss the point of the thing. I'm going to use one that is right here, okay? And that Mark shared with you. And to try to get you to understand the differences. These differences are extremely important in how you live out your life and how you work it out. Okay. So I use Mark because it's there. I don't know if he made up the rule. We're not lay it on Mark. But Mark says, no using cell phones, no texting, no social media while in school hours. Okay. And some of you say, well, that's the dumbest rule I've ever heard of. Okay? Why? I mean, Mark just, doesn't he understand we have to do this? Okay? And so what happens is, I'm just going to do it anyhow. No respect for Mark, no respect for the Bible school at all. This is Romans 1, where God has made these rules. Okay? And I'm going to talk about that later, but I'm going to move on to the next one. So you just blatantly go ahead and text. Go ahead and do your social media. You don't really care. And then somebody else sees you doing it. What's that do? Well, if he can do it, I can do it. You see how this thing can keep going to the other way. Okay, so then in Romans 2, that Mark doesn't matter, so we'll just do what we want to do. Romans 2 is the other way. Yes, now Mark said to do that, but I have to do it. So I'm going to hide it so no one sees me doing it. That's Romans 2. What you're doing is the same thing. You're both texting and doing social media. And I'm going to try to explain to you then later about that. But this is very important that you understand. And I want you to have a proper view of the law of God. A proper view of the fear of God and His law. And I don't know what you think about the law of God. When anybody hears that term law, all one, there's only law, no law. I see it this way. And some people try to split the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the eternal laws. I don't have time to split all that. Here's what I see as the law of God. Again, the holiness of God. He is, what was it when Moses said, show me your face. I want to see your holiness. What was it? God said, well, all right, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and I'll hold my hand over it. Why? Because the glory and the beauty of God was so powerful that it would have just, we can't get a hold of that. Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and and the smoke of the temple filled, and I, woe is me, saw the holiness of God. And then John there, when he saw an image of Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. We can't even begin in our minds to get a hold of the holiness and the beauty of God. But this is what God wants to do. He wants to communicate that to you, to me, and to all of us. He wants you to experience it, at least in a small measure. That's God's law to us. That's why He tells us to do this and this. He wants us to experience the beauty of holiness. And He gave us the law, and then He gave us Christ to show us how it works out in real life. And if I could just interject this whole thing to you, that when it's all said and done, we're right here at Romans 3, God's holiness is here, and He requires holiness, and none of us are going to reach it. That's where we're thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we can come to Him and call Him our Father. I want to tell you about some of the laws of God. And just to make it very practical, one of the laws of God, and I hope that we can communicate this whole thing later in Romans chapter 7. The law of God says, love your enemies. Right? Anybody going to dispute that? Does it make sense? We're back to this thing of, and this is Romans 1. It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Bless them that persecute, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I got it mixed up. That's all right. Doesn't make sense. The human mind says, no, that does not make sense. There's many so-called Christians it doesn't make sense. What we need to do is by faith say, this is what God said, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, that's one example. Plus, God says, love your enemies. He wants us to get a hold of what He means by it. And love your enemies is more than not just going to war. It's loving the guy right beside you that treats you like dirt, right? We need to get a hold of it. And I'm going to talk about this later. Too often, people that hold this doctrine in a law, legalistic way aren't living it out. He gives us His law, His design, that we can live it out in a right way. One other one that is a very... Jesus says that if you divorce your husband, you get a divorce, and you remarry, you're committing adultery. That's wrong. Okay? And in this country, this is probably one of the evidences of the beauty of a law that just, if you just do it, you will be blessed by it. Now, human thinking, two people keep fighting all day long, and it's a miserable mess. I hope you never had a home like that where mom and dad just fought. It's painful. It's painful to the children. It only makes sense for them to divorce and find someone they can live with. Okay? Right? Right? Come on. It makes sense to our human reason, but it's all wrong. This is the law of God that has, if in society, all you have to do, see, you're young, and it's strange how it has been accepted as, okay. I was born in 55, in the 60s. This thing was rare. Well, it was rare in our community. That was a horrible thing. Now it's just normal and common. But listen, this is the law of God that would have blessed this country if they would have said, we won't do that. Okay, what I'm just simply telling you is that we not only take it by faith, but believe it. I did. I told myself, I want to make this idea stick somehow. And I don't want to get off into... Some of this stuff takes a lot of thinking, but a lot of background to get a hold of it. But I want to take you to the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Are you familiar with that? There was David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and the kingdom split, and there was a Northern Kingdom and a Southern Kingdom. And this illustrates it very, very well. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. The Northern Kingdom said that God's laws are not important. We don't have to follow God's laws. This is what they said. And this is what we're seeing in chapter 1. 1 Kings 12, verse 25, then Jeroboam, and I go into all that background. Rehoboam had Benjamin and Judah. Jeroboam became the king of the Northern Kingdom. And this is what Jeroboam said. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And simply what he says, what the law of God said, you need to go up to Jerusalem to worship. This was the law of God, and he changed the law of God. It's not necessary. And he set up two calves. And again, you can read this. When that prophet came and told him that he had done wrong. That's a very interesting story also. So let's keep reading here. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You see how he took the law of God and said, it doesn't matter. It's okay. And they believed that they were still serving God, and they looked at the law of God and said, it's not important. I want you to get the value of the law of God. It's happening in our time. I'm going to try to make this practical. This is a real issue with me. And Jeroboam, verse 32, ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast in Judah.
with that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrifice unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. He decided, this is the way we are going to do it. I really don't care what God says about this whole thing. And ordained a feast on the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And if I could explain to you, God rejected the northern kingdom. And that's in a nutshell, this whole thing. When the northern kingdom was taken captive into Assyria, and this is an important thing. I feel like I'm running down a bunny trail. We're not on Romans, but this to me is very, very important. When they rejected, one of the laws of God was you marry a Jew should marry a Jew. Okay? And I'm going to give you that one. Now, and I might talk about some things about marriage, and you're not there yet, but some of you are getting equipped for marriage. And I'm not promoting marriage. If God doesn't want you married, that's fine. But you need to lay a good foundation. A Christian needs to marry a Christian. Okay, so they had rejected the law of God. They Assyria took them captive. What happened? They intermarried. Now try to say this quickly. And they became the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met? And she asked him a question. Should we worship in this mountain or in this mountain? And Jesus said, salvation is of the Jew. Okay? What, for me to, they had rejected God. They changed his laws and they said it didn't matter. We will do what we want to do. That is Romans 1. And when Jesus came, and this is where we're at with the book of Romans, he brought all that back together, Jews and Gentiles, and we can all have salvation. So in a quick thing there. I'm going to try to quickly make some applications there. We're not getting into Romans 1 like I wanted to, but we'll get there. How many churches have said God's laws are not necessary? Right? Doesn't matter. How many churches say it doesn't matter? Non-resistance is a foundational principle for us. Powerful. How many churches have said it doesn't matter? I want you to know it does matter. How many churches and people have said divorce and remarriage doesn't matter? It does matter. How many people have said the devotional head covering doesn't matter? It does matter. Don't try to get away from God's law. It's beautiful. Let's move into Romans 1. And we're going to try to see that understanding there in Romans 1. I'm not going to read this. I wanted to make mention of a few things. Romans 1 verse 11. This is a verse that I love this verse, and my uncle had shared it at our church, and it says like this, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And that's my heart's cry, and I already shared that. 40 years from now, I won't be around to see where you're at. Maybe I'll be around 10 years, but let's say I'm around 20 years. And again, I would like to see every one of you that's in here win. And what did you say, Mark? They all want to follow Christ. And there was a story that came just recently, and I have to get going here, about a fellow that was, he was a marathon runner. He was quite a runner. But he had sprained his ankle, and as he stood there and watched all these runners take off, and they were there, I guess, a long time, and after a while, they were coming back. And he said to the fellow standing beside him, he said, easy to start, it's hard to finish. And my hope is that all of you can run your race well. And win. I want you to win. The Boston Marathon, there is at the 20 mile, I think it's 26 miles total. At the 20 mile mark, there is what they call Heartbreak Hill. It's about a half a mile of just uphill. And I guess many are so worn out for them, they just can't do it. Satan wants to discourage you. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. I want you to run that you would win. I had a neighbor. I was going to say that. We had 13 children, so I know a little bit about youth. But I had a neighbor, and this is what he told me. He was not a Christian man. Well, he was not an Anabaptist. He would have claimed maybe to be a Christian. Wilmer, you are going to lose one of them at least. Now, how would you like someone to tell you that? I mean, that put me on a, whoa, wait a minute. When I look at my past and I look at you, I can say, now there's a percentage of you who are not going to make it. And that would probably be a reality. I don't want that to be a reality. I want every one of you that's here to win. I'd like to be able to meet you 20 years from now and you're vibrant and you're excited about your Christian walk. Listen, start well, run well. If I can't convince you of anything, I want you to don't give up. Press on. That would be my desire. Romans 1 verse 16. I'd just like to read that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes as a youth, you are not convinced that this is the right way. And I want you to be able to experience Christ and that you are solidly convinced this is the right way. I'm not giving up. I'm going to press on to the point where you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but you are so excited about this. This is the power of God. This is life itself. I'm going to read Romans. I wanted to make mention of faith to faith. Okay, let's read from 18 to 23. And keep in mind the idea of having changed the law of God. And this is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's read verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to. What he's saying here is the heavens declare the glory of God. And that was another story. I have to tell it. So this was a story I just heard. They had a new telescope that these people had made. And I don't know if this was just recently, but they set the focus on the outer star of the universe, where they were able with this new telescope to focus in on this, and they wanted to see what they thought was on the fringes. And when they focused on that, there it was. But the amazing thing was the backdrop. More stars, more galaxies, just on and on. And I'll never forget the time when we sat in that planetarium, I think it's called, and they ran those stars over our head. It's just, it's endless out there. It's endless. God is God. And He makes some amazing thing. How many of you ever heard of a pistol shrimp? Ever hear of a pistol shrimp? Study that thing. Amazing what God makes. And if you can somehow look at the heavens and the sky and say, there's no God, you're lying to yourself. Get a hold of that. God is God. And He wants to communicate Himself to us. But here this says, and God is, the wrath of God is against those who can see that. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't believe in God. The reason they don't believe in God is they don't want to. Because God calls them to accountability. Because that which when, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When we decide that we know more than God, when we decide that we can do it our way, you're getting wiser and wiser, and you're actually becoming a big fool. The smartest person is the person who says, I am just a finite man. I have limited knowledge. And God has it all. I'm going to do it His way. This is an act of faith to do it His way. We were at the prison and there was a man there that was going to, he was one of the converts, well, he claimed to be a Christian, but he decided he was going to marry this divorced woman, and we tried to tell him, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do it. And you know what he told us? I'm going to prove to you that I can be a good Christian and marry this divorced woman. All he did prove to us was that the law of God is true, it's sure, it's absolute. So, they are without excuse, because when they, I did read that, they became, neither were thankful. Thankfulness will come from a heart that has said yes to God, and you see the beauty of it, you're thankful. When you become unthankful, you are in trouble. Verse 24 to 28, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause God gave them up on the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When I was a young man, the preachers used to say that the bottom, when society hits the bottom, we have this gay issue that we're looking at. They didn't realize how we weren't at the bottom yet. You see where we're at today with all the mess. And I don't need to tell you all that mess. You know what's happening in the news. It's a strange world, but they have rejected God. And they think they're the smartest people that ever was. They are fools. There is a Dollar General out in Indiana that the lady that is the clerk there, she thinks she's a dog. And she gets down on the floor and barks. I mean, any of you that dumb here? I'm going to tell you, if you reject God, you could get that dumb real fast. That's where they are. They become fools. And they think they're smart. I want to look at just at verse 29, and I'll let you go. Being filled. When we talk about yielding to Christ, this word about being filled, and this is the process, and we're going to talk about this in Romans 6. And here's how it works, and we'll pick this up tomorrow. But as you yield, you're on the path of the prodigal son, headed towards the world, and it doesn't, you don't see that pig pen right away. But as you yield to your sensual desires and your flesh, what happens? That thing becomes less powerful in your life, and you yield more. And it's a downhill process where you need more stimuli to make it exciting for you. That's the process, and you will go downhill, downhill, as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. It becomes more and more and more. Examine the direction you're going. And again, if you have questions for me, comments, I'd be happy to talk to you. Lord bless you. I want you to win.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.